You turn with me to Book of Acts chapter 15, please. Book of Acts chapter 15. This is not to preach this chapter, but it certainly is taking some truth from it that I hope will be of some help and encouragement. I've entitled this tonight, God's Plan of History. God's Plan of History. Chapter number 15, and let's read a lengthy portion here. It starts in verse number 1. And it says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And they brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Saul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answering, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, referring to Peter, hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. After this I will return, will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication, from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every day." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Our Father, we thank you this evening for a privilege to gather together. Lord, what a blessed privilege we found this to be, as for a few months we did not have the privilege. And Lord, we praise you tonight for that. We ask that you might work and bless in these moments. Lord God, I pray that our hearts might rejoice together around the things of God, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we've read there, because of some overpious Jews, they began to mix Judaism with Christian salvation. And so here are these Jews. It sounds like they'd gotten saved, but they wanted to say, hey, listen, they need to be circumcised, and they need to follow after the laws of Moses. And so this became a great problem. And the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, they descended upon Jerusalem to seek to settle this dispute. We find that as they gathered together, we read first of all about Peter and his encounter with the band of Cornelius. Then we look in verse number 12, and we find that Barnabas and Paul, they declared what God had done for them. Then we find James, who we believe was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. He appeals to the historical writings of the prophets. But what I want you to notice in that is verse number 18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. We find history is what God has given us of himself. It not only records the past, but it's available for the future. A people who is ignorant of their past have no future. That's why it's important for us to teach our young people the history of our families, the history of our nation, yea, even the history of the world, and certainly the history that we find throughout the Word of God. I find it interesting that many students, if you were to ask them if history was their favorite course, they would deny it. And they would almost gag themselves, because history so often, as it's taught in schools, is nothing more than a compilation of details, of dates and people's names. And oftentimes the minds just get flooded with all those multitude of details that often don't make any sense. And much of history is a study of all sources of information. But we would be much better historians if we view the storyline that is there. As we look at the different stories. Now we go back to the Word of God and we find that it is one story after another. It's this individual, it's that individual, it's this circumstance that they were in, it was that one. And it's not a multitude of dates and of names, though there are places where names are listed. But we find that there's a great storyline. And what we notice too, it's simply a response. All of history is a response to the Creator. As our Creator, He gave us certain rights. Our rights are not given to us by government, but government is to guard those rights. That's gotten backwards in some minds today, but we need to look at really even our own Constitution for that. Our response to His moral law determines man's condition. As many of you, and I thank you for listening to the Proverbs that we dealt with day after day, but so much of it has to do with how we handle the moral code of God and what takes place in our lives as a result of that. And so the real issue is always how we respond to God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" And so he's talking about all the things that have transpired and that which is going to take place and what it does or what it should do in our lives. History shapes us. It makes us. We ought to recognize that immediately. A little baby's born, and what do people begin to say? Oh, he's got his mother's nose and his daddy's ears. I always laugh because I think, no, he's got his own nose and his own ears. Mom and daddy didn't get rid of theirs. But we look and we see similarities. We see there's certain things about families that are... that determines, I mean, just from viewing them, that they're a part of that particular family. And so you and I, we need to look at history and remember God created us, and how we respond to it is very important. There's one thing, though, we need to remember when it comes to history, and that is often it's changed or sometimes very important information is left out. Many of you have heard the term or heard the name Daniel Boone. There was a little town that was started called Boonesboro. And Boonesboro was being attacked by nearly 400 Shawnee Indians. And the number of people there defending it was not more than 30. And they were in very dire circumstances. The Indians had climbed up into trees, and they had began to shoot flaming arrows into the settlement, that their homes and their blockades and all might be burned down. History tells us that Squire Boone gathered them around a powder magazine, held up a torch, when suddenly a violent storm hit, knocking the Indians out of the trees and extinguishing the fires. Now that's an interesting story, but it didn't tell the whole story. What is left out is very important. Squire Boone was the pastor. All of these people had moved here, they began this town, and now under attack, he had gathered them together to pray. And as they prayed, God brought the storm. And so intense was the rain, it put out all the fires, and so strong was the wind that it blew the Indians out of the trees. And God spared them. What great lesson we have here of God's answer to prayer, rather than just an interesting event that has no bearing on us today. History has much to do, or has all to do, with who we are and teaches us marvelous things. God is in control throughout history. In Isaiah chapter 46, he says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." It would do us good to study history and make all of our future plans with that in mind. Only fools will mock at that thought. Fools, it tells us in Psalm 14, that the fool has said in his heart, there's no God, they're corrupt, they've done abominable works, there's none that doeth good. And so we need to look and understand, history has some important, marvelous lessons for us. We need to understand, too, that Jesus is the focal point of all history. Have you ever wondered why the dates are listed as B.C. and A.D.? Because all of history revolves around the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The simple words that are often used is before Christ and after his death for A.D. That's not what those mean, but it's pretty close. And so he's the focal point. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law." The fullness of time was on all the prophetic utterances about him, and this is when they all came together. The ways of God are past finding out. And it should not surprise us how he controls history. And I'd like for us to think about a few of those thoughts. How does God control this world? How does he control history? I want to share with you tonight three. I'm sure that if you thought about it, you could come up with some more. But one is, the Lord uses natural forces of creation. Just as he used the wind in Boonesboro, God uses his forces. In Naaman chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "The Lord is slow to anger, great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet." George Washington was surrounded, and they had basically set up a perimeter, a semicircle around him, and the river was behind him. And their defeat was imminent. And yet we find something marvelous took place as many folks had prayed and asked God to deliver those men. We find that during the night there was a heavy fog that came. Matter of fact, the British were going to send ships up the river that they might intercept them from the rear, but the wind stopped and so did the boats. And in the darkness of the fog, they were able to get across the river. There was a small group of them left, and yet God had spared them through all of that. we look at something else that really changed or could have changed the course of history. There was a Spanish Armada. Remember studying that in school? We find that they were coming against the nation of England. And we find that people in England began to pray. There was prayer called for, and they're asking for God to deliver them. Had this invasion of the Spanish Armada been successful, England would have been forced into Catholicism, and probably no English colonies would have been formed for the purpose of religious freedom. That's how extent this is. And so as they begin to pray, we find that God once again brought up the winds, and many of those boats, many of them were destroyed, and they were not able to defeat the British people. God uses natural forces of his creation. Don't mess with God. Amen? He knows what he's doing. I believe God does something else as he is in control of history and all that's there. He even uses godless men. Many times their wrath. Think about this for a moment. Joseph's brethren, they hated him. And great rage in their hearts, and they sold their brother. And yet through it, God saved the nation of Israel. God used an ungodly king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar to bring judgment upon his own people. And yet, God in his marvelous wisdom brought Nebuchadnezzar to his knees, to where he honored and extolled the Lord God. He knows how to use even godless men. He uses the hearts of men, men who perhaps hate God. The story is told about the battle in Dunkirk. For no known reason, Hitler stopped his troops from invading England. They could have done so very easily. And yet it was here that he stopped them. His generals were furious. And as a result, the Allied troops were able to finally overcome the horrible things that Hitler and his Gestapo were all about. And so God used this man's heart, turned it against his own desires, tell you the truth. God is marvelous in what he does. Consider Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 8. It says, a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's force, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Does God have kings within the palm of his hand? By all means. Think about Pharaoh. Pharaoh who withstood God and withstood Moses and Aaron. And yet every time they would come with a plague, he would change his mind and over and over. And finally we find that it became a testimony to the remaining Egyptians of the power of God. Consider one of those plagues in particular. Teresa, you'll like this. God brought a great harvest of frogs. Teresa likes frogs. I don't know why. She don't like frog legs. She likes frogs. And they were gods. They were actually rather rare in Egypt, and they did not see them often. But God, in his magnificent wisdom, he brought the frogs upon him in such quantity, they couldn't walk down the street without squishing them. God can do marvelous things. Amen. Is history replete with things that will be beneficial for us? By all means. Say, why do you say all these things? Because we need to be a people who not only study history, learn the stories, find out how God worked in all of these things, but then to turn around and teach that to our young people. I've known so many different facts from history lessons that really all they were facts. But I got saved and began to read some other things and began to understand some of the stories and some of the things that took place and how God worked, especially in the formation of our country. Many, many of the leaders, they testified as to the providence of God, because it had not been for God and the things he did, like he did for Washington at the river, they would have lost and we'd still be under British rule. But God, he is the one who determines history. And so read those things, study those things, empower your young people, because that is who we are. That's what we're made up of. Learn about your family trees. I just received a week ago from my sister a picture of my grandmother when she was probably in her 30s, we're not sure, maybe early 40s. It's now hanging on the wall in my basement near where I sit often. And I think about her, and I'll give you a little story of her history. She knew the Lord. She went to a church here in town called Seventh Avenue Baptist Church. Anybody ever heard of it? You have? Do you know what later became? Valley View Baptist Church. Yeah. She was a member there, way back in those early days. My grandmother, Josie Jo Sears, she prayed for me to be a preacher. God answered the prayers. Did it change things? Certainly did for me. And I remember this lady, a kindly but a very hardworking lady. And I praise the Lord for those remembrances. And so we have those things that are peculiar. Of course, I probably shouldn't tell you that my grandpa rode with Jesse James for a time. Thank God he got out of that. But we have our histories. And we have those things. That's who we are. You have family histories. Some of you are proud of it, some of you are not. But nonetheless, it's there. And we can learn from those things. Who made it? God. Who's it centered around? God. Who's the center of all history? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. None other than he. And we find that he shapes history through his creative powers. We find that he does so through even men's wrath. And he also does it as he moves upon the hearts of men. And I'm not talking there necessarily about saved men, but lost men. And how God orders the nations. It's thrilling to see those things and understand them. And so we find that here was in this chapter, they referred back to history to make the decision that was made. They had the recent history of Peter and that of Barnabas and Paul. But also we find that they resort to the scriptures. And then after all of that, we find that he makes a decision based upon the historical record. And that decision is what we know to be true from the Word of God. We're saved by grace and grace alone. Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you tonight for our time together. Pray you'll work and bless. Help us understand. And just begin to relish some things, to learn, to allow you to teach us just marvelous, great, and wonderful facts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.